September 7th, 1975, I surrendered myself in faith to Jesus Christ. It was at that point, according to Romans 3 and 4, it was at that point that the righteousness of Christ was credited to my account. Until that point, I was not reconciled to God. In fact, I was alienated from God. I did not belong to Him. But let's talk about who God is. What is God like? What does He know, and when does He know it? When did God know that on September 7th, 1975, Rich Powell, at 11 years old, would surrender himself in faith to Jesus Christ? When did God know that?
Before you were born.
He knew that before there was anything but himself. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know what I believe? Because even before that time, I had been in an accident. I had been hit by a car. And I believe that because God knew me as His own, even though it did not become a reality for me until that day in 75, that God was protecting me. Because in a very real sense, He knew me as His own. Because He looked at Rich Powell and He says, "You are mine. You will be mine September 7th, 1975. When God says to an individual, to one who is in Christ, and that is such a profound statement, in Christ, if you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, you are what the Bible describes as in Christ. Listen, that means everything. There's two kinds of people in existence, those who are in Christ and those who are not. To be in Christ means that His righteousness has been credited to your account. And you are in Him. And God says to you, "You are mine." And four things are true. One, that you have now a purpose. And with that purpose comes a particular power to accomplish that purpose. And with that purpose also comes a protection for you to be able to accomplish that purpose, to engage that power to accomplish that purpose. And along with that comes all the privileges of God. Look once again at verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Folks, this is what it means to be elect. So whenever I look at the idea of being chosen or being elect in the Scriptures, these four words come to mind. And I'm going to encourage you to look at it that way also. These four things are true. That because I am now in Christ, I have a purpose, I have a particular power to accomplish that purpose, and I am protected by God for the accomplishment of that purpose. And with that purpose, power, and protection comes all the privileges of God, because I am His. That is a profound truth, and that then is the outline of this particular study. You see, what God is doing is He is calling out a people for His name. He's calling out a people for His name. Do I believe that the invitation of the gospel is universal? Absolutely. I think the Scriptures are very clear on that. Do I believe that Jesus died for all mankind? Yes, I do. I also believe the Scriptures are very clear on that. But from those, God is calling out a people for His name. Because all that there is to know, God knows it right here and right now. And therefore, He calls out a people for His name. I want you to turn. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scriptures. It's going to be a little bit unusual this morning in how we do this. We don't normally turn to a lot of places. But I think it's important that we do that to understand this, to let Scripture be its best interpreter, and to understand Scripture in its entire context. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15. Now, Acts chapter 15, as at that point in time, after Peter had gone to visit Cornelius, and as he was speaking with Cornelius and several Gentile people that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started speaking in tongues. Now, why is this? Because it was evidence that now they were a very part, they were filled with the same Spirit that the Jews were, as indicated back in Acts chapter 2. All right. So that salvation isn't just of the Jews and for the Jews, but it is also for the Gentiles. It's for all people. And now this was prophesied in Isaiah, particularly the prophecy of Isaiah. God is interested in the salvation of all. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish. And now salvation is of the Jews, but it is also for all people. And in Acts chapter 15, then, it becomes a controversy in the church. Do these Gentiles that come to faith in Christ, do they need to follow all the Jewish rituals? Do they need to become Jewish in order to become a part of this group of the body of Christ? And that was the issue of the council at Jerusalem, which we have recorded in Acts chapter 15. Now, we're going to read just a portion of that, Acts 15, beginning at verse 14. The church is deliberating this. In verse 14, it says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, are all his works. So God makes himself known, as verse 17 says, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Because God has made himself known. Very important to understand, listen, God initiates salvation. There is not a mankind that has ever been on earth or ever will be on earth that just in his own imagination and reason says, you know, I think I'm going to try to find out if there's a God. And through that, he comes to faith in God and he is saved. No. Salvation comes through the special revelation of God. God makes himself known. But see, he's made himself known to all of mankind so that all of mankind may seek the Lord. But that is the role of the church. Now, see, that's our purpose. That's what we discovered last week, that is our purpose. And God is seeking out a people for his name. Now, we have this also indicated back in the Old Testament, where God's people, God's chosen people, were the people Israel. Was the nation of Israel just this small nation that existed among many others? And God said, let's see, which nation do I want? I think I'll choose Israel. Is that what he did? No. He created the nation Israel for himself. Very, very important to make that distinction. But in Israel, he says, I have taken you out. I've called you as a people to be mine, a people for my name. We'll find that, for example, in Leviticus 20 and verse 26. I really like what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where he talks about Israel being his chosen people. He says, and you are a special treasure to me. A special treasure to me. Here's my challenge for you. Anytime in the scripture, anytime, particularly in the New Testament, when the scriptures speak of God's elect or the chosen, insert that phrase from Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6. You are a special treasure to me. Because that's what it means to be elect. And it includes those four things: a purpose, power, protection, and privilege. You are a special treasure to me. And so, because we are a special treasure to him, it is this, we are the called out ones, and those of us who are a special treasure to God, we are separated. And that's what he says in Leviticus 20 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 7, that he separates us. That there is a distinction between those who are his and those who are not. So it is a calling out, a distinction, a separation. Why? Because we have a specific purpose. And with that purpose comes power and protection and privilege. Okay? Not because of any merit of our own, but simply because we are his. And that's why. So that distinction produces an effectiveness. You remember, if you go back to the New Testament, the Lord in Matthew chapter 5 calls those of us who are His committed followers. He says, you are two things in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. Light and salt. Metaphors of influence. How is it that we are an influence? We are an influence by our contrast. Why is that? Because we're separated out. We're called out to be a people of His own. And it's because of our distinction. Again, not because we're better, but because we're His own. Because the righteousness of Christ has been credited to my account. By virtue of that, I am called out. I am distinct. I am indwelt with the Spirit of God. And that sets me apart from the person who is not in Christ. And with that privilege comes a distinct purpose and power and protection. You see all that goes together? This is what it means to be elect. Okay? And so this is why the Lord, when He commissioned His committed followers, He says, go in my name. Go in my name. When he is commissioning His people to act and to go in His name, in my name means this. Everything that is consistent with my character and my purpose. We need to know what His character and His purpose is. And that's when I become His purpose becomes mine. When I become His purpose becomes mine. Turn with me, if you would, to a couple places in Scripture, to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. And He said to them, this is Mark's record of the commission, the Great Commission. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in me. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. What is that? Those are the signs of the apostles. And many witnesses who went out in the first century, and it could be possible beyond then. People who had the power of God to perform these signs, these were gifts of the Spirit as verification of the truth of the gospel of grace. God gave this to His people. Very clear that we see here, and these signs will follow who? Those who believe. The elect. It is a power, because it is a power to fulfill God's purpose that He's given to us. Now, you want to see an example of that? Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we have a perfect fulfillment of what we had promised and prophesied by the Lord in, as recorded by Mark in chapter 16. Acts chapter 3. Here are Peter and John, and they are confronted by a lame man. And the lame man says, please help me out, give me something. And in verse 6, look what Peter says. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. What did he have? What did Peter have? He had a gift. He had power. Because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had given him this gift. And so he says, what I do have, I give you. Folks, that's amazing, isn't it? You see, we have that. We have that. This specifically was Peter's gift. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of... What does that mean? This is consistent with God's character and God's purpose. And I am engaging the gift that God has given me. You, lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. What is that? That's power. That's a fulfillment of Mark 16. Because it is the elect of God fulfilling the purposes of God. Because the purposes that God has given us, he gives us the power to fulfill those purposes. That's what it means to be elect. We have purpose and we have a power to fulfill that purpose. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up immediately, and his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And God is the one who gets the glory for it. You see, Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, that's the purpose of God. Look over at verse 16. And his name, now these guys are confronted, you know, by the religious leaders of the day. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So in the name of Christ, that is that which is consistent with his character and purpose. And when we operate the purpose of God with the power of God that he's given us, we operate in his name. And we do that which is consistent with his character and purpose. Now, back to the Gospels. Turn to John 15. Once again, to be the elect means that we have purpose and we have power and protection and privilege. And I think you see that encompassed in what the Lord says to his disciples here in John chapter 15. Look with me at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. You see how being chosen or being elect has everything to do with commissioning for a particular purpose, being commissioned to fulfill a particular role. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. What do we have in there? We have purpose and we have power in the name of Jesus Christ to fulfill the purpose of God, because his purpose becomes mine. So the apostles were chosen instruments appointed to a specific role. That's what it meant for them to be elect, that you should go and bear fruit in my name. Again, that which is consistent with the character and purpose of God. And so this is what is true about the people of God. In the New Testament, we are referred to, Christians, those of us who are in Christ, we are referred to as the people of God. That's who we are. We are the elect. And here's what that means. The people of God means that God has given purpose and the power to accomplish that purpose. I've said that a few times, haven't I? Repetition is the key to learning. We have that. Where does that power come from? What is that power? What is it, that distinction that I have because I am in Christ, because his righteousness has been credited to my account? What is the power behind that distinction? Is it because I'm such a great guy? Say, mm-mm. Thank you, I think. It's not because I'm such a great guy. It's God's doing. Salvation is his work. Sanctification is his work. But what is that power, that distinctive power that we have? If you were to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 49, this is after his resurrection, and he tells his disciples, he says, go to Jerusalem and remain there until, now listen, I love these words, remain there until you are endued with power from on high. That's an excellent phrase, isn't it? He is promising them that they will be endued with power from on high. That is a direct reference to the promise of the Holy Spirit that is given to those who are in Christ. That's what you see happening in Acts chapter 2. You also see it in Acts chapter 10. And you see it in Acts 19. Different groups that are brought into the body of Christ, and the evidence of that is that they are given the Holy Spirit and they exercise the gifts of the Spirit. That is power to accomplish the purpose of God. That's what it means to be elect. And we see that very, very clearly as the Lord reiterates that once again in Acts 1:8. You shall be what? Witnesses to me after what? You shall receive power after what? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses. You see, there's the power and there's the purpose. And who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his church. He's speaking to the elect. Those of us who are in Christ. Those of us who have surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ, where his righteousness is credited to our account. What it means to be elect is that we have purpose and that we have power to accomplish that purpose. And so the people of God, now turn with me back to Romans chapter 8. And the next couple of times that we're together on this chapter, we're going to more specifically unpack the verses that are in this particular paragraph. But right now I'm focusing on two phrases. We were on them last time, and I want to do it again this time. Two particular phrases. In verse 31, God is for us. God is for us. In verse 31, and then if you look at verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. I like the way the New American Standard translates that. It says we overwhelmingly conquer, because we don't know what more than conquerors means, right? How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, it means we overwhelmingly conquer. You know what? Let me put that in more in today's vernacular. There was no contest. The other team didn't show up. Okay? We overwhelmingly conquer. Kind of like what Green Bay did to Dallas last week. Okay? Much to my chagrin. We overwhelmingly conquer. What is that reference to? As the elect of God, we have purpose and a power to accomplish that purpose. Because God is for us, and because of that, we overwhelmingly conquer. Now, here's the question. What is it that we're conquering? And how do we conquer? If you want the answer to those questions, you need to come back tonight, because that's going to be our discussion. All right? But here's the point. God is for us. We, therefore, overwhelmingly conquer. What is the opposite of that? What's the opposite of that? It is this. Because what we're conquering is the distracting, frustrating character of the present reality. All the things that are down there in verses 35 and 38. Distress, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, angels, powers, principalities, things present, things to come. There's lots of unknowns out there. Those things can distract us, can't they, from the purpose that we have from God and from accomplishing that purpose in his power. But when the Bible speaks of us as the elect of God, as we who God is for us and therefore we overwhelmingly conquer, that is in contrast to the distracting denunciation of a Christian who is conquered by the counterfeits and frustrations of the present world. We overwhelmingly conquer, verse 37, is a truth of those who are in Christ, the elect. In contrast to the distracting denunciation of a Christian who is conquered by the counterfeits and the frustrations of the present world. Having said that, I want to do a Christian power walk, a Corinthian power walk, I'm sorry, through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And this leads up to answering the question, what do we conquer and how do we conquer? Now you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, and all of these references now will come from 1st and 2nd Corinthians. To just, you know, Paul takes through, as he's writing these two letters to the church at Corinth, he is speaking to them of who they are and their identity in Christ and what they are capable of doing. So we're just going to run through some of these verses to lead up to our discussion for tonight. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why is that? Why is the message of the cross foolishness to those who are perishing? Because it implies what?
Unbelief.
It implies that they need what?
Salvation.
And what does that imply? If I need salvation, what does that imply about me? I'm lost. I'm dying. I'm sinking. I'm in trouble. It's very un-American to admit that, isn't it? I mean, we American men have a hard enough time just stopping to ask for directions. And you're telling me I'm lost and somebody had to die for me to get me going where I need to go? It's foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Turn the page over, look at verses 24 and 27 with me. 24 and 27, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Who's that? Admit it, Christians. Why? Because the message of the cross is foolish. You mean you believe that nonsense? You actually believe that Jesus was God and He died for you, and because you trust in Him that you're going to go to heaven? Do you believe all that? Do you? Or do we try to fudge on that? Do we try to walk around it? Well, you know, everybody has what they believe. Everybody has a path to God. Ask yourself the question, do you really believe that? Because to the world is foolishness. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. I can't believe you would believe that. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. What's the point there? This is God's work. And we have, this is our purpose. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame the things that are mighty. You see, there's conquering going on there. And who is it that overwhelmingly conquers? We do, because we're in Christ. Here's the point of these verses in 1 Corinthians 1. The message of the cross is more powerful than the height of man's reason and intellect. The message of the cross is more powerful than the height of man's reason and intellect. Who deems the cross foolish? That is our power, because it is the message of the cross. This is what Paul says in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is what? The power of God unto salvation. Because we know, we understand, that man is broken and alienated from God and needs redemption. And the only way that redemption is possible, and because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, is by surrendering oneself in faith to Jesus Christ. Man's chief problem is self-preeminence. And Jesus died to rescue us from that. You see, folks, that's the message of the cross. That's why those who are perishing consider it foolishness. But the message of the cross is more powerful than the height of man's reason and intellect. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verses 4 and 5. Now this is Paul speaking as a preacher, as a teacher. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Purpose with the power to accomplish that purpose. Does that power come from within the individual? No. It comes from God. But he provides that power to us so that we can accomplish the power, the purpose that he has granted, that he has entrusted to us. And here's the point of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. Because human wisdom does not transform a person, but the Spirit and the Word of God do. Human wisdom does not transform a person, but the Spirit and the Word of God do. You see, therein is the power. You and I can't transform anybody. We can't change anybody. I'm sorry for you control freaks out there, and I'm one of us. You can't change anybody. Some of you have been trying to change your spouse for 20, 30, 40 years now, haven't you? It hasn't worked, has it? You can't change anybody, but God does, and God can. But that change can only come in a heart that's been surrendered to him. You see, that's the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. This is Paul speaking here with an apostolic authority. Okay? Paul speaking with an apostolic authority. And as a preacher, as a teacher, as a man who has led many people to Christ. And he says, God's rule in your heart is not just words and claims. Christianity isn't just a creed. It is a dynamic, active force that has a radical impact on a person's life. God's rule in your heart is not just words and claims, but a dynamic, active force that has a radical impact on a person's life. You see, that's dealing with the power that God grants to us as the elect, because we have a purpose. Now, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, pointing out God's power, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read beginning at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. What is that? What kind of power is that? What is that referring to? Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. What is that? That's creative power by the sovereign, omnipotent Creator. Okay? It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. See, now we understand our purpose, and God has granted us this power. But it is God's power. It doesn't come from within us. It's God's power that he's granted to us and entrusted to us. And this is done in the context of the frustrating character of the present reality. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be manifested in our body. Right there you have it, purpose and power. In the context of a frustrating character of the reality, present reality. Take that along with, turn over to chapter 6. Again, Paul speaking as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 4. But in all these things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulation, in needs and distresses and stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And on it goes. Do you see the understanding of the apostle that he clearly has a purpose entrusted to him from God, but he also has the power entrusted by God to accomplish that purpose? And therefore the apostle endures and perseveres through all the frustrations of the present reality, but he does not let them distract him or define him. He understands his election. He has a purpose from God and the power to accomplish that purpose. 2 Corinthians 10. The point of it is this, and now Paul understood this. Why am I still here? Because some would ask the question, if I am God's, and he created me for himself so that I can enjoy him forever, once I am his, why doesn't he just take me so that I can actually enjoy him? Why do I have to endure all the frustrating realities right now? Well, let me answer that for you. You may not have asked that question, but now you have. And I'm going to answer it for you. As the elect, you are here to manifest the power of God. You are here to manifest the power of God. That's your purpose. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. Now look with me in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. This helps define our purpose. The weapons of our warfare. You know, some people don't like that because they don't like to talk about war. They don't like to talk about Christianity as a conflict. That we're in warfare, that we're conquering. And listen, that's why tonight's discussion is going to be so important. Because I don't want you going out there thinking, look at all these unbelievers and thinking you have to conquer them. Well, you do, but you have to understand it in the biblical sense. Did Jesus Christ come to conquer? Yeah, and how did he do it? He laid down his life. That gives you just a little hint of what we're going to be talking about tonight, okay? What is it that we're conquering and how do we do it? But we are called to conquer because we are overwhelmingly conquering, according to Romans chapter 8, because we are the elect. But he says, the weapons of our warfare. Do you understand, believer, listen to me, do you understand that there's a war going on? Do you understand the nature of that war? Do you understand that being in Christ, you have been enlisted into a battle that is raging? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What does it mean, not carnal? That's something that we need to understand. It's not by how strong and intelligent I am, or how dynamic I am in my presentation, or how polished my tactics are. What is it that pulls down strongholds? Our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God, he says. Doing what? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our warfare is mighty in God, meaning we overwhelmingly conquer, pulling down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now listen, this is where we need to do deep personal self-assessment, okay? You have been enlisted. You have a purpose and you have the power to accomplish that purpose as the elect of God, assuming I'm talking to those who are in Christ this morning. Are we doing verse 5? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Listen, that's how you conquer. That's how you conquer. Chapter 13. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 13, 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Now look at this. Remember, when I'm in Christ, his history becomes mine. Okay? For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Ministers of Christ. Live with him by the power of God towards you. If you are in Christ, you can look out at your world and say these words in the morning, I live with him by the power of God towards you. Try that. That's how you conquer. But again, we need to clearly define what is it that we're conquering. Right? What does it mean to be God's people? His elect. It means that we are in Christ, granted a purpose and the power to accomplish that purpose. What are we conquering? And how do we conquer? Because Romans 8 makes it very clear in verse 37. Because Romans 8:37 is talking about Christians. It's talking about those who are in Christ. Romans 8:37 says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him that loved us. So you need to ask the question, what is it we're conquering and how do we conquer?